Well, for those of you visiting us this Sabbath, and I welcome you to our services here, I have given three sermons recently, over the last several months, addressing the results of a survey that we did in both congregations. Both Reno and Sacramento participated in a survey where we were asking them to rank 10 different different challenges that we face in life as human beings. Those 10 things that we included on the survey were fear, discouragement, loneliness, worry, guilt, temptation, anger, resentment, doubts, procrastination, failure, and jealousy. I chose to address the top four of those things that came forward in the survey that were combined between Sacramento and Reno. So far, I've covered discouragement, worry, and guilt. And today I want to cover the last of the four top-ranked items that were on this list, and that is the subject of loneliness. Some counselors, and one in particular, his name's Lee Strobel, have surmised that, and I quote, "People today will admit to almost any problem, drugs, divorce, alcoholism. But there's one admission that people are loath to make, whether they're a star on television or someone who fixes televisions or cars in a repair shop. It's just too embarrassing. It penetrates too deeply to the core of who they are. People don't want to admit that they are sometimes lonely." Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. So what is this emotion called loneliness? Where does it come from? And who is susceptible to it? As some have described, it is like a sick feeling deep in the pit of your stomach. It's part anxiety that seems to just stay with you all the time, day and night. It's an elusive stress that just wears you down. Wears you down day after day until you're all but devoid of enthusiasm and energy. You're just spent. It may be most problematic about the concept of loneliness. It leaves you with a sense of being incomplete as a human being or a person. Because if you are feeling the sense of deep loneliness, it's like nobody cares. It's a serious problem and it needs support and direction for those who are dealing with loneliness in their lives. Some kind of an environment that makes it safer to admit that it's a problem and acknowledge it. Because right now, if you look into the world of loneliness, as I studied in the last few weeks, loneliness is considered like a taboo, an affliction of losers and misfits. That's how people are described who are lonely. But to be honest in all this, it affects even respectable people like all of us sitting here in this room. I don't think anybody is immune to the idea and the concept of loneliness for their entire life. Whether you're a lonely single, a lonely spouse, and yes, people are married, they have somebody living with them, but they're still lonely in the relationship. A lonely survivor of a good marriage, where you've lost a mate. A lonely senior citizen, and many senior citizens who are alone really do feel quite a bit of loneliness. They're alone a lot. Or a lonely sufferer, an individual who's got difficulties and challenges and health issues in their lives that just have to deal with it on their own. Or a lonely servant of God. We can all be affected by the situation of being lonely. Jesus Christ himself experienced, as we're going to see in Matthew 27, a taste of loneliness. He suffered very emotional trauma through his life, especially through the last month or so of his life. And he went through every emotional aspect of the human condition so that he could have empathy with each and every one of us as he sits at God's right hand now when we deal with these challenges of life. Here in Matthew 27, we'll see some of Jesus Christ's last words as a man while he was hanging there on that cross of his crucifixion. Let's pick it up in Matthew 27 and begin in verse 39. Matthew 27, 39. And those who passed by blasphemed him. They called him ugly, disgusting names, wagging their heads, shaking their heads like, what a fool. And saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from that cross and we'll believe him, which is a crock in of and by itself. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he has said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? In other translations, it says, why have you abandoned me? For the first time in his entire existence, Jesus Christ was alone. And I mean completely alone. Not even God the Father would look at him. For that moment, he felt the pain of total loneliness, as though nobody cared at that moment in time in his life. It's interesting how others have coped with the pain of loneliness throughout the Bible, and it's loaded with it. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. If the message of this sermon today seems a little heavy, it probably is a bit, because of all the ones we've discussed so far, this is probably the one that is the most deep-rooted and far-reaching as far as impacting us as human beings. But you know, if we haven't ever suffered from deep loneliness, I think it's a good idea to understand how bad loneliness can affect, negatively affect a human being's life, and maybe we can be more empathetic. As we saw in another recent sermon, King David suffered from many of the discouraging emotions that we face and we deal with in life. The same is true with loneliness. David dealt with it, and he cried out to God on numerous occasions because of how he felt abandoned. The book of Psalms is loaded with David's laments about his life and his sufferings. That is the case here in Psalm 102 as well. We know that David had many setbacks in his life and challenges in his life. Some of them were self-inflicted. We know that and understand that as well. But you know, some of the afflictions that we suffer from in our lives are also self-inflicted. But he knew he had to keep going about his condition. He had to keep going back to God, no matter what. He had to force himself to go back to God, to go back to God. He knew there was only one answer to resolve the problem. Let's look at a few of those moments here in Psalm 102, and we'll begin in verse 3. I'm going to be reading this from the New Living Translation because I think it just brings these verses to life. Follow along or just listen. Psalm 102, beginning in verse 3. For my days disappear like smoke, and my bones burn like red-hot coals. My heart is sick, withered like grass, and I've lost my appetite. Because of my groaning, I am reduced to skin and bones. I'm like an owl in the desert, like a little owl in a far-off wilderness. I lie awake, lonely as a solitary bird on the roof. My enemies taunt me day after day. They mock and curse me. I eat ashes for food. My tears run down into my drink. Because of your anger and wrath, you have picked me up and thrown me down. My life passes as swiftly as the evening shadows. I am withering away like grass. I would imagine that David's description of his loneliness is something that many of us can identify with. I mean, these are deep felt emotions that he's expressing to God. And he's showing us that he had to get this off of his chest. He had to get it all out in the open because it was consuming him. It was destroying him. And he knew that. David was overwhelmed, and being overwhelmed, he expressed it to God. Flip over a couple pages to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. These verses that we're reading through here are also part of that David's wilderness years that we talked about in that sermon a month or so ago that I was referring to a little bit earlier. Here in Psalm 142 is a prayer of David while he was alone in a cave, while he was hiding away from Saul, who was trying to kill him. I'm still reading from the New Living Translation. Listen to David's plea to God in his lonely cry. He's hurting, as we read in these words. Psalm 142, verse 4. I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me the passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit what happens to me. And when you're lonely, you get the feeling like that. Nobody cares. Then I pray to you, O Lord, and I say, you are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. Hear my cry, for I am very low. Rescue me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison so I can thank you. The godly will crowd around me, for you are good to me. You know, whenever I feel lonely personally, and I felt that way at times in my life, it really helps me to know and to be reminded of the fact that somebody as dominant in the Bible and as prominent in the Bible as King David felt the same way that I felt. It helps just a little bit at first to at least know other people have shared these senses of feeling of loneliness. As I mentioned earlier, the Psalms are loaded with feelings, and songs similar to our own from none other than King David. I mean, you read through some of this, and I could have said some of these words to God at times in my life, and I have. Because it hurts. It hurts when you feel like nobody cares. Turn with me now, if you would, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9. May seem funny going to Jeremiah, one of the major prophets, talking about this subject. Jeremiah, along with its companion book, the Book of Lamentations, at one point in time in history, Jeremiah and Lamentations were combined together as one book. They're pretty sobering reminders, both books, Jeremiah and Lamentations, that it can even be lonely being a prophet of God himself. Some have called Jeremiah the weeping prophet because of the way he cried so much in some of his prophecy and his dialogue. He was unbelievably saddened over the fall of Jerusalem, but he was more saddened by their unwillingness to listen to his warnings and his advice, which were coming directly from God. Probably similar to someone telling a minister nowadays, you've gone from preaching to meddling. And I know, I've heard that before from people in my past. I know, for the most part, they're joking with you. But I also know that I've heard it from people who meant it very seriously. People sometimes just don't want to be told they need to change. And that was happening to the people of Jerusalem in Jeremiah's days. He was preaching his heart out, risking his life sometimes, and they would just ignore him. He probably got to the point of saying to himself, why do I even bother? Because you go through a lot of emotion when you're trying to help somebody get through something like this. Pouring your heart out, pouring your guts out. And Jeremiah was doing that time and time and time again. It's difficult preaching a message that people ignore. And Jeremiah's writings are a testimony of these deep feelings of loneliness that can come from something like this. Look at Jeremiah 9, and let's begin in verse 1, the New Living Translation again. Jeremiah 9, 1. If only my head were a pool of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, I would weep day and night for all my people who have been slaughtered. Oh, that I go away and forget my people and live in a traveler's shack in the desert, for they are all adulterers, a pack of treacherous liars. He just felt like they just didn't care one iota about him. And he was the one sent by God to help them. Then he goes on over the next several verses describing just how bad it was, and it really got pretty bad. Being a prophet, for Jeremiah, and I'm probably suspecting others, was a very lonely experience at times. People don't like to hear God's reproof. They just don't. None of us do. I don't think there's one person in this room likes to hear that. Yet the Bible has it in it. Paul said that's one of the purposes behind the Bible, is to provide this at times when we need it. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 now. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As we've been going through our Bible study on the book of Acts, we've also been introduced to yet another individual who struggled at times with loneliness. The Apostle Paul was quite a force in the New Testament church, as we've already seen. We haven't even seen all of it yet, because we haven't finished. Again, as we've been reading in the book of Acts, he traveled extensively throughout the entire Mediterranean. And again, on our charts and maps, we haven't even seen how far he actually went throughout the Mediterranean. I mean, he covered thousands and thousands and thousands of miles on foot and by sea. For what purpose? To help people come to know and understand God's way of life. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. But he kept doing it. And at times people would just treat him like he was dirt. But he kept going forward. He started many churches as he traveled, went through a lot of trials and mistreatment trying to accomplish all of that. Here in 2 Timothy 4, which is one of Paul's last epistles, we see a perspective that hints at deep loneliness through all this stuff when he finally came to the end. Here Paul is writing to his best friend and protege, Timothy, about a life, his life, Paul's life, that had been crowned with astounding accomplishments and achievements. I mean, you read through this and you can't find many other people in the Bible that have accomplished more for the church of God than Paul. Yet as we listen to him speak from his heart, and that's what we're going to read here, we see the grief of this solitude that he was living in. Let's pick it up in 2 Timothy 4 and begin in verse 6. New Living Translation again. As we will see, this is almost like Paul's last will and testament. Think about it in that perspective as we read through this. 2 Timothy 4, let's begin in verse 6. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is now near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but all who eagerly look forward to his appearing." Then the passionate appeal to Timothy to come to Paul, hopefully before he died while in prison yet again. Verse 9, "Timothy, please come as soon as you can." Then Paul talks about being abandoned by those he thought were friends and supporters. And I'm sure many of you, if not all of you in this room, have had friends or people you thought were friends, supporters that you thought were supportive of you, turn their back on you and abandon you. That hurts, doesn't it? That's not a good feeling. That's a very painful feeling to go through. Yet we do it. We live it. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Paul goes on and says, "Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica." He just abandoned everything we were doing together. "Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke's with me. Bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry." These are words of loneliness and feeling deserted by those he trusted. It doesn't end there either. Drop down to verse 14 of 2 Timothy 4. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, but the Lord will judge him for what he has done." You know, I love the New King James translation of this verse. He says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works." It's like saying, may the Lord give him some of his own medicine. This guy must have really hurt Paul, for Paul to say something like this against another human being. It must have been devastating, painful. Paul had been deeply hurt by this guy, and he wanted God to repay him in kind. Verse 15, "Be careful of him, for he has fought against everything we've said." Then more of Paul's comments of lonely Desperation. The first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everybody abandoned me. May it not be counted against them. Then we see a key perspective. A key perspective about coping and dealing with loneliness in our lives if we are ever facing it. Verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. And he rescued me from certain death. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. I'm sure all of us can identify and feel the pain that Paul is suffering from here as he's talking about this to Timothy. Such a great servant of the people of God for all those years, now in the end he's basically standing there all alone, abandoned by almost everybody. He may be the incomparable Apostle Paul that we read about, king of the New Testament writings, but he feels your pain. Just like you feel your pain. Feeling lonely for folks is not a sin. Some people start feeling like they're sinning when they feel these deep emotional traumas in their lives. But I believe indulging in it can lead to that. I'll explain what I mean here in a second. We can get into a sin when we let it possess us and just ruin our lives. There is a biblical remedy. What I'd like to do is finish with that biblical remedy. Let's look at gaining a liberty from loneliness, biblically speaking. First, be willing to be honest with yourself that you are suffering from loneliness. As I said before, it's not a sin. Virtually all of us have suffered from it at one point in time in our lives or another. It just comes with being a human being. As we've just seen, if we are ever in deep loneliness, we're in pretty good company with the likes of Jesus Christ himself, King David, the prophet Jeremiah, the apostle Paul. All of them suffered from it, as did others. Accept it as part of the human experience, because it is. It's almost impossible to escape. Then we can move on with God's way of dealing with it. But we have to understand we're dealing with it to start. Secondly, accept God's provision for solving the problem. Accept God's provision for solving the problem. Let's turn to Hebrews 13. Just a few pages to your right. Hebrews 13. When we buy something of value, and it doesn't work properly or it's broke, what do? We go back to the original manufacturer, don't we? They designed it, they made it, they would know best how to fix it. For us as human beings, God is the original manufacturer in Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus Christ is the one that did all this. Who, by the way, also knows what it feels like to be abandoned. As we read a little bit earlier in Matthew 27 and verse 46, my God, why have you abandoned me? He took the punishment for all of us, bearing the burden of all of our sins on his bruised and beaten shoulders, and then experiencing God the Father turning his back on him, completely, unequivocally, alone. Christ came into this world to hang on that cross and experience ultimate loneliness so that we would never have to. He said, I'm not going to let you feel like that. Remember what Paul reminded us here in Hebrews 13, just one verse, Hebrews 5 to begin. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man or circumstances of life do to me? David had to remind himself of this. David had to force himself to go back into that mode of thinking just to survive mentally and emotionally. And as I've mentioned before, this phrase is repeated four times in the Bible, almost verbatim. Jesus Christ wants us to know he's not going to abandon us. We always have at least one on our side. If we have God's Spirit, and if we believe Jesus Christ and his promises, we always have hope. Because there is a way out. And sometimes it's going to take a miracle. But miracles can happen. Miracles can happen in every single one of our lives sitting here in this room today. The Holy Spirit will be there to gently encourage us, comfort us, and point us to a better way. It's there. It's available. Thirdly, this is a big one. Let God's word overflow in our life. I'll explain that in a moment. Let's go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Like many of you, at least I hope, I have embarked on the daily Bible reading program to read the entire Bible this year. If you haven't started yet, it's not too late. I almost forgot how invigorating and empowering it is just to fill my mind with God's words. The stories and the experiences of others. The lessons to be learned. And they're just nonstop. The encouragement and the inspiration to be had. The Word of God will soothe and encourage us. It just does. I mean, I didn't really want to do it, but I really did want to do it kind of thing. And I, you know, because I knew I'm going to have to commit to this. I'm going to commit to it. And I'm going to publicly say it. So now I've got more pressure to stay committed to it. I didn't get started as quickly as I hoped to, so I had some catching up to do. But then I realized after doing it day in, day out, and I missed a day or two, and then I had to make it up again, one of the things started to happen to me. And I can virtually guarantee you, if you haven't tried it yet, take this challenge. Force yourself to do it for 7 straight days. That's all I'm saying. If you do it by any guideline that you want to, I gave you 2 or 3 sources about how to follow along. You can follow along chronologically. You can follow along book by book by book. It only takes about 15 minutes a day to read through these passages to get through the Bible in an entire year, maybe 15 to 18 minutes, which isn't a lot of time. So I forced myself the first day. I thought, well, I know all this stuff. Why don't you make yourself read it anyway? And then I started realizing I didn't know everything. I thought I knew about the whole thing of Genesis. And I'm not quite through Genesis yet. Probably finish that today or tomorrow. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? This is really interesting. Because I found after about 5 straight days of this, I couldn't wait to get up the next morning to read again. Not because I didn't know what the story was, but because of the way it made me feel. It was an incredibly invigorating, energizing experience. Force yourself to do it for 7 days and prove me wrong. It's just an uncanny thing. I mean, I've preached it. I've felt it before in my past. But I'm re-experiencing it. I'm loving it. And it's a great thing to do. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. That's what I mean by let God's word overflow in your life. Just fill yourself with it. Magic starts to happen, literally. And it's not planned, and it's not something that you can make happen. It just happens. As I said, the word of God can soothe and encourage, and it just does. Here in Psalm 27, we'll hear from David again, and it parlays into the verses that we just read about in Hebrews 13. Listen to David's plea for help in his loneliness. Here in Psalm 27, we'll begin in verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see goodness of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Go first to God's word. Run. Don't walk. And just immerse yourself in it. Give yourself more of the Bible than you've ever given yourself ever before in your life. Read 2 days in a row if you want, 3 days in a row. I really believe it can turn a human being's life around to try this. As we get ready to close, let's turn to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. First of all, I want to share a quick story with you. And I hope that I can get through it. Jimmy Stewart, some of you may know him, some of you may not know who he is. Jimmy Stewart, in my opinion, is one of the greatest actors of all time. He was also a poet and an author. He played the lead role in a movie called It's a Wonderful Life. Story about a gentleman named George Bailey. He played George Bailey, okay? He was in an interview about that after he had created the movie. He shares this story about filming the movie It's a Wonderful Life. It's a Christmas-oriented film, but it does have a powerful message. If you're too young to know who Jimmy Stewart is, look it up. And if you've never seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life, it's worth watching. It's a black and white movie, got a lot of emotion in it, but it's got a lot of tremendously powerful messages in it. Here's what Jimmy Stewart, who played George Bailey in the movie, said in this interview, and I quote, "It's hard to explain. I, for one, had things happen to me during the filming that never happened in any other picture I've ever made. In one scene, for example, George Bailey is faced with unjust criminal charges, and not knowing where to turn, he ends up in a little roadside restaurant. He is unaware that most of the people in the town are arduously praying for him already. In this scene, at the lowest point in George Bailey's life, Frank Capra, the director, was shooting a long shot of me slumped in despair at this counter. In agony, I raise my eyes, following the script to the letter, and I plead, 'God, God, dear Father in heaven, I'm not a praying man, but if you're up there and you can hear me, show me the way. I'm at the end of my rope. Show me the way, dear God.' As I said these words, I felt the loneliness and the hopelessness of people who had nowhere to turn, and my eyes filled with tears. And I broke down sobbing. That was not planned at all. But the power of that prayer, the realization that our Father in heaven is up there to help the hopeless, had reduced me to tears." Those are words from a man that I surmise probably wasn't converted at the time. This came from Guideposts, a little booklet, December 2005, page 82. That's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? My last point today, seek out Christian friends. Here in 1 John 1, John addresses how that we are able to be there for each other. Just one verse, 1 John 1, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. As we heard in the opening prayer, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, whether we like it or not. We are attached to each other. Jesus Christ himself said that we would be known by the amount of love that we showed one another as Christian brothers and sisters." One last scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Brethren, all of these relationship issues are choices. According to several of the writers and counselors that I studied in preparing this sermon, state that even the lingering, pervasive loneliness that we can potentially fall into is probably a form of a choice. Not those isolated moments that we may all experience as we go through life, but the long-term, deeply rooted loneliness is what they are referring to. To fellowship and develop companionship with other Christians is part of the liberty from the problem of loneliness, and it's part of the process that God has provided us. Solomon told us that to have friends, we must first be friendly. That's in Proverbs 18:24, if you're interested. Again, it's a choice. We can choose to be friendly, or we can choose not to be friendly. Here in Ecclesiastes 4, Solomon points out that two or three are better than one in life. Let's begin in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. Solomon writes, he said, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But if someone falls alone, who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? But then he goes on in verse 12, and he says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. And you know, it's interesting, if you take that concept of triple braiding anything, a thread, a piece of string. Take one piece, you can pull it apart pretty easily. Take two, you can pull it apart pretty easily. But something happens when you finally wind three together. All of a sudden, a new strength arises. This is a godly principle, which is at the center of how he, God, works in the world. People helping people. People caring for people. He and Jesus Christ work through people who are intertwined together. Even with all the craziness and stress that comes from the lives that we live. Paul pointed out that we need each other in his epistle. He said, we're like a woven quilt. And every single strand plays a role in keeping that quilt together. I've had people tell me that the reason they don't attend church with high degree of frequency is because it doesn't matter whether I'm there or not. But it does. For the rest of us, if we don't see you, we're probably not going to think about you that day or week. Even if you don't want to talk to us, it's just seeing each other. Being in each other's presence reminds us that we have another human being to think about. And God's telling us there's power in that. Because somehow, eventually, that loneliness can be crushed because of some other one, two, three, four other people in our lives. We can't be an island unto ourselves. We need each other. God wants us to be part of something alive, dynamic, and greater than ourselves. When it's us, it's easier to get down. Reach out. Take another's hand and discover the liberty from loneliness. Let me leave you with six scriptures that can help in times of loneliness over the next days, weeks, months, whatever you have. Six scriptures, okay? Psalm 27, verse 10. Psalm 27, verse 10. Psalm 34, 18. Psalm 34, 18. Isaiah 43, verse 2. Isaiah 43, verse 2. Zephaniah, a book we don't go to very often, one of the minor prophets. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. Zephaniah 3:17. Matthew 28:20. Matthew 28:20. And Hebrews 13:5, which we read a little bit earlier. Hebrews 13:5. When I was in Reno this morning and gave this sermon and ended like that, one person said, somebody should have called bingo. I said, why didn't you? Anyway, I hope that this message helps you if you are suffering from loneliness to any degree. But probably more what I hope and pray for is that it allows each and every one of us to have more empathy with individuals suffering from loneliness, because it is a deep-rooted, painful experience for a human being to go through in life. Have a great Sabbath.